Oh, my soul, oh, how you worry, oh, how you're weary from fearing you lost control. This was the one thing you didn't see coming, and no one could blame you, though. If you cried in private, if you tried to hide it away so no one knows, no one will see you stop believing. Oh, my soul, you are not alone. There's a place where fear has to face the God you know. One more day, he will make a way. Let him show you how you can lay this down. 'Cause you're not alone.
Here and now, you can be honest. I won't try to promise someday it all works out. 'Cause this is the valley, and even now he is breathing on your dry bones. There will be singing, and there will be beauty where beauty was ash and stone. This much I know.
Oh, my soul, you are not alone. There's a place where fear has to face the God you know. One more day, he will make a way. Let him show you how you can lay this down. 'Cause you're not alone. Oh, my soul, you're not alone.
Specials tonight. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, I want to give you some practicalities tonight. The last couple of Sunday mornings, more of a preaching and a challenge. Sunday night, more of a teaching and practicality time. I think we need both of those to help us in the area of evangelism. And I want to ask you tonight, how many of you have ever been afraid to tell somebody else about Jesus? Buddy, okay. We struggle with that fear, and I've wrestled with that for years, what it is exactly that we're afraid of, because honestly, I don't really think that if I sit down next to somebody in the lunchroom, or even if I just reach across at the gas station and hand somebody a track, or when I'm going through the checkout at Piggly Wiggly and I hand somebody a track, or even when we go out door to door, I don't really feel like it's a serious problem or a serious threat that I'm going to hand somebody a gospel track and they're going to put a gun in my face. I mean, that happened to Steve Spires one time, but that's Steve, you know. It didn't happen quite exactly like that, but the guy did, you know, a shotgun was mentioned in the exchange. I mean, that's a very rare thing, and that's not really what I'm afraid of. And, you know, I'm just arrogant enough to think that even if that was a threat, I'd still do it anyway, right? Probably not. But I'd like to think that. You know, is that what we're afraid of? We're afraid that literally we're putting our lives on the line when we proclaim the gospel to somebody? I don't think it's quite that serious. I really think it's rather sad. I think at the root of it all really has to do with pride. We're afraid of how somebody's going to respond. But what we're really afraid of is how they're going to look at us. What is it that this person's going to think about me when I talk to them about their eternal salvation and Jesus? What are they going to think about me? Now, I don't know that any of us really consciously are aware if that's what we're afraid of, but I think really at the root of it all, we're ashamed of how people might think of us. That's really pretty sad. It's really pretty sad. Because, I'll just go ahead and tell you, most of us do a lot of really stupid things people think pretty bad of us anyway. Like, I don't have to give somebody a gospel tract for somebody to think I'm a weirdo. Right? Amen. Thank you, Brother Brian. God bless you. Like, I don't have to work real hard for people to think I'm a weirdo or that I'm dumb or do stupid things. I can handle that without ever bringing up the gospel. And so I don't really know what it is that we're afraid of, but we deal with this spirit of fear, especially when it comes to evangelism. As a matter of fact, just standing up for Jesus anytime, sometimes we're afraid to do that. Somebody's telling an off-color joke, we're afraid to stand up and say. Somebody blasphemes the name of our Savior in front of us, we're afraid to say, hey, that's my Savior you're talking about. You know, if they talked about your wife like that, you'd be ready to go to blows. But we let them talk about our Savior like that. And so we deal with this spirit of fear. And certainly we don't want to be arrogant. We don't want to be rude. We don't want to come across as a know-it-all or holier than thou and all of those things. We speak the truth in love. We warn people with a spirit of meekness, humility. All of those things have to be a part of this. But we can't be ashamed of the gospel. We can't give in to the spirit of fear. As a matter of fact, you've all done a lot of things that you were afraid to do that are just commonplace for you now. We're right in the middle of summer break. I hate to bring up school, but man, I remember being terrified to go into the first grade. Mrs. Matthews was the teacher of first grade, and my sister and my cousins had told me what an evil woman Mrs. Matthews was. Now, Mrs. Craig was amazing. Mrs. Craig loved me. I was certainly her favorite student. And she was sweet and kind. I love that lady to this day. But Mrs. Matthews was a different story. My cousins and sister told me how mean she was and how hateful she was. And I cried the night before first grade. I did. And probably for several days after school started. I was terrified, but you know, after a few weeks, it wasn't a big deal. It's just what you do, right? And there's a lot of things in our lives that we do. The first time you do it, you're kind of scared, you're nervous, you're intimidated, you're not sure, but it becomes easier the more you do it. And listen, there's a reality to that when it comes to evangelism. The best way to become comfortable with telling others about Jesus is to tell others about Jesus. The best way to overcome your fear is to just jump in there and do it. And so tonight, let's look to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. If you're able, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. And we're going to talk about a few different subjects here tonight. Overcoming fear, breaking the ice, and proclaiming the good news. 2 Timothy 1, 7 says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us, and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the gospel. Please help us to love it and to live it out. And help us to boldly proclaim the gospel to this lost and dying world. Lord, give us opportunities to warn people of the judgment to come, to tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. And Lord, just to boldly and lovingly speak the truth to others. Father, I pray you'd forgive us where we fail. You help us to be equipped tonight to be better at telling other people how they can repent of their sin and trust in Jesus, how they can escape the condemnation we all justly deserve, and how that they can receive the free gift of eternal life through your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Verse 7, I asked the question, how many of you have been afraid? And almost everyone raised their hand. But listen, if we have a spirit of fear, it didn't come from God. God hasn't given us the spirit of fear. So when we go door to door on Tuesday nights and I walk up to the door, I'm walking up the sidewalk and I get the butterflies and I'm nervous and I'm scared and I'm afraid, that fear doesn't come from God. It comes from somewhere else. What God has given us is not that spirit of fear, but he's given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. He's given us his Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. And Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 very plainly tells us that he's empowered this church for the purpose of being witnesses for him. That's the main reason that the Spirit came to empower the church, is so that we can preach the gospel in his power. So listen, we don't need to be afraid, but we need to get on our knees and cry out to God to give us the power that we need. We need that. We ought not let our fear keep us at home. We shouldn't let our fear keep us silent, but our fear should drive us to our knees. It's not okay to stay afraid, but in order to overcome that, what we got to do is get on our knees and say, God, I need your power. We need to let our fear drive us to our knees. We need to let it drive us to a place where we cry out to God to give us power. We need to ask God to stir up love. Love for him and love for the lost. Love for the Lord and love for the lost. And we need God to give us a sound mind. A sound mind. Listen, I read that quote this morning from Penn Jillette. He said that businessman who gave him that Bible, he said he was sane. He wasn't crazy. He wasn't some lunatic just screaming about the end of the world. He was a sane person who was reasonable in trying to share the gospel. And friends, the gospel is reasonable. It's reasonable when you look at this sin-cursed world where everyone has to deal with sin and sorrow and death. It's reasonable that the God who created everything, he made a way for mankind to be saved. So we have a sound mind. That we approach this with reason. All through the book of Acts, you read about those apostles and they reasoned with people. They reasoned with them. It's reasonable to believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. We shouldn't be ashamed of the fact that God loved us so much that Christ died for us and rose again. We shouldn't be ashamed of that. We should celebrate that and we should loudly proclaim that. We live in a world today where people are celebrating what they ought to be ashamed of, and we're ashamed of what we ought to be celebrating. There's something upside down in the world today, dear friends, and Christians of all people ought to have the flags and the banners that celebrate what Jesus Christ has done for us. We shouldn't be hiding in the shadows. We shouldn't be sneaking down the back alleys. We should be out front telling the world what Jesus has done for us. Amen. Be not ashamed of the testimony, but be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. I promise you, the more you share your faith, you're going to come across people who don't want to hear it. They don't appreciate it. Not everybody you hand a gospel tract to is going to say, oh, thank you so much. Sometimes they'll say things that I can't repeat from, well, anywhere. They're not always going to be grateful. There are some minor afflictions that we're going to endure, but those afflictions may get worse. Just last week, a brother in Canada was arrested for preaching the gospel. And friends, it's coming. You mark it down, it's coming. There are homeowners associations and neighborhoods across our country right now where it's illegal for anybody to go door to door in their neighborhood for any reason. For any reason. And those types of things, those ordinances are spreading in cities. There are places where if you walk through a mall and you hand somebody a gospel tract, the security will come and ask you to leave. That's coming. It's coming. And there's going to be some affliction, but friends, we ought to obey God rather than men. Not everybody's going to be appreciative, but it's well worth it to stand for the gospel and not be ashamed. Why? Well, verse 9, he saved us. It would be enough. The fact that he saved us ought to be enough. But not only did he save us, he called us with a holy calling. And it's not just me as a pastor or Timothy as a pastor or Paul as an apostle and a missionary. It's all of us have been saved and we've all been called. Amen. We've all been called to take the good news of the gospel to the world. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. What is his purpose and grace? Well, his purpose and grace is to seek and to save that which is lost. Friends, we ought to be in the business of search and rescue. I'm always impressed. I used to watch a documentary some about the Coast Guard and some of the rescues that they do, especially up in Alaska, and it's amazing. And it's amazing the things that they battle. I watched one time they were trying to rescue some guys on a shipwreck. They had been washed up in a storm. There were 100 mile per hour winds that these helicopters were trying to fly into. And they were trying to get divers in the water in freezing temperatures to rescue these guys. It was incredible just watching that, all that they went through. Isn't that amazing? I mean, 100 mile an hour winds, we call those tornadoes around here. We stay home. Don't get in a helicopter and go flying. That's crazy. But these guys are willing to risk their lives to go out. They've got this purpose. They've got this business to be doing. I thank God that he has saved me, that he rescued me, and now he's given me the ministry of reconciliation. It's his purpose and grace. It was his purpose and grace to save me, to seek and to save me, and now we're in the search and rescue business. We're in the search and rescue business. Our job is to get out there and find lost people and bring them to Christ. Look at verse 10. But now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light. How? Through the gospel. Through the death and resurrection of Christ, he abolished death. When you think about abolishment in America, a lot of times our mind goes to slavery. What did it do? Well, we did away with slavery. It's gone. It should be gone. It should be gone forever. And where the laws of man fail, the work of God doesn't fail. When he abolished death, he did away with it completely forever. But it's only through the gospel to those who believe. And so what do we got to do? We've got to go to the people so that they can see that there's a way to not die, but to have life, and not just regular old life, but everlasting life, immortality. We need to overcome our fears. So when you're afraid, you got to pray. And I mean, when you get up in the morning, you got to pray, God, give me opportunities to be a witness for you. Lord, please help me to overcome my fears. Lord, give me courage. Give me compassion. We need to ask, Lord, for that. Ask for opportunities. And I promise you that it doesn't matter how long you do it, how often you do it, you're still going to get nervous. You're still going to get scared. I mean, just the other day, I was at the gas station right over here at Beth's, and I'm filling up, and this guy pulls up. He's filling up a gas can, and I get my gospel track, and I got nervous. What is wrong with me? I've done this 1,000 times. And all I did was say, "Hey, sir, can I give you some good news?" And he said, "Yeah, thank you." He went back to filling up his gas can, and I went on my way. It was it. That was it. I was scared to death, though. Why? I don't know. Maybe I thought he was going to shoot me with the gas thing. Get out of here. You know, I don't know. I have an overactive imagination, okay? I really don't know what we're afraid of. I know this. 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear." I might be afraid, but I ought to overcome my fear by love, because if I love God and I love the lost, I don't care. I don't care what they're going to say, what they're going to do. There's nothing that they can do that's worse than them spending eternity in hell. So we've got to overcome our fears. Number two, we've got to learn to break the ice. I'd like to turn now to John chapter 4. Now, this is a passage that we've studied together many times, and some of you may not have, but Jesus and the disciples are passing through, and he says he must needs go through Samaria, which is weird because the Jews normally didn't go through there. They normally went away from there, and the disciples go into the city to buy bread. Jesus is sitting on the well there, and a woman of Samaria comes. You might remember, it was at the time that the women came to draw water, but she was a woman that didn't have a very good reputation, so she came when nobody else was around. Okay? And Jesus is sitting there, and in verse 7, "There cometh the woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink." So Jesus is sitting on a well, and she comes with a water pot, and so it kind of makes sense that he would say, "Give me a drink." Now we read it in our English, and it may seem a little rude. I promise Jesus wasn't rude. He was always gracious. always loving and always kind. And so he asks her for a drink. I want you to notice that the Lord starts talking about just what's there. But if you'll read on in verse 10, Jesus says unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." So Jesus takes this conversation, he's just talking about water, but he immediately uses that water as an illustration to talk about the gospel. This is what I call breaking the ice. Listen, you can walk up to somebody's house, they got a beautiful flower garden, you can start talking about the flowers, you can talk about the flowers, and you can talk about God's beautiful creation, and all of a sudden you're talking about God. I mean, there's a billion different ways to do it, and you've got to be Spirit-led, but what we've got to do is be kind to people, talk to people, but there's got to be some transition where we break the ice, where we go from talking to the mundane to talking about the eternal. I want to tell you the easiest way in the world to do that. Are you ready? This is why I told you last week to always carry gospel tracts. You know what happens when I hand... Hey, can I give you something good to read? Thanks. Okay. I told you before, I usually ask people, "Hey, will you read this when you get a moment?" Thank you. You want me to show you again? I need another illustration? I have more. You know what I've done? By handing them a gospel tract, I have immediately turned the conversation to the things of God. Why? Because it's full of the gospel. If it wasn't, if that's not enough, it literally says Calvary on the back. Calvary. It's the name of our church. It's also where the Savior died to pay for our sins. You see, by handing somebody a gospel tract, I've immediately turned the conversation to the things of God. You see, because that's the hardest thing for me. Somebody, I don't know who, a long time ago told me I have something called the gift of gab. I don't know that the people around me think it's much of a gift. Every time it's time to leave, my wife doesn't appreciate the gift that I've been given. The children are in the car. It's time to go. Where's your daddy? He's talking to someone. It doesn't matter where. Ball field, Walmart. You know, there's always, see, Sister Nan, no, she gets me. There's always somebody to talk to. You can't point at him. You're just as bad as he is. See, some of us, we're that way. Some of you don't even want to talk to, you know, like your mom. Or your spouse. Like, you don't want to talk to anybody. I don't mind talking to anybody in the world about anything. I might have told you before, when I was little bitty, we had a chance to go out of state. We were in New York, and my sister was in gymnastics, and we went all the way up there. I met a police officer in New York, and I gave him directions to my house. I wanted him to come visit. I'm like, "Listen, you should go down to the airport. You need to take a flight to Tulsa, Oklahoma." And I gave him directions from the airport in Tulsa. I'm like six. I gave him directions to my house in Bragg's, Oklahoma. It was awesome. He never came. I don't have any trouble talking to people about the weather or sports or cars or guns or whatever. There's a lot to talk about in the world, right? You meet anybody that's got grandkids, you can talk to them for hours or at least listen to them talk. Just ask about their grandkids, right? I mean, you can talk to people, but I've always had a really hard time turning the conversation to the things of God. Like, I'm talking to them for a while, but then it's like, okay, here we go. It's time to bring up the gospel, and I get nervous. And so that's one of the reasons I love gospel tracts, because it makes it so easy to turn the conversation to the things of God. Not only that, literally, they can look at the Word of God. Now, I take the gospel tract and walk them through it. So we've got to overcome our fear. Number one, I want to plead with you again to carry gospel tracts with you everywhere. We have these awesome gospel tracts here. We have these Vacation Bible School cards out on the table that you ought to be handing out, because I think we bought 1,000 of them and we need to get rid of them before Monday, next Monday. So get busy, right? On the back of this, it has a very brief, very simple gospel presentation. I mean, I'm just saying that carry these things with you. They're great for breaking the ice and bringing up the things of God. Notice down in verses 13 and 14, Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." He talked to her about getting him some water. Next thing you know, he's talking to her about everlasting life. He's made this transition. Down at verses 17 and 18, the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And that saidest thou truly." Not only does he bring up the things of God and the gift of eternal life, but he talks to her about her sin. He brings her sin to the forefront so that she will understand she needs a Savior. It's exactly what we do. We use the law lawfully. Use the law lawfully. The law's purpose is not to put condemnation on people and make them feel like there's no hope. The purpose of the law is to show them that they need a Savior. To show them that they've sinned against God and they need a Savior. So he confronts her with her sin. Down in verse 22 through 26, he brings things back to the gospel. She tries to deflect and talk about worshiping. "Well, you know, I have a different religion. I'm a different denomination than you." Right? Because he's a Jew and she's a Samaritan. "You Jews worship up there and we worship over here." Jesus dispels that in verse 22. "You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. And the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Verse 25, "The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Then Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he." And if you read on, you'll find out that woman believed. She went and told all the men of the city, and they believed. And then they heard Jesus speak, and they said, "Now we believe not because of your testimony, but we believe because we've heard him ourselves." And friends, that's exactly what soul winning is about. Telling people about Jesus, bringing them to him, not so that they can hear us. We're not the saviors. We can't save anybody. But we bring them to Christ so that they can hear him themselves. The Spirit of God works in their heart, that they hear him, they hear his call, and they trust in him. There are so many different ways to go about giving people the gospel. One of the first ways I was taught was just using John 3:16. Just use one verse. Most people have heard it. Maybe they've seen the signs. You know, people are always holding up signs at ball games, John 3:16. A lot of people don't even know what it is, but you can take that one verse and give the whole gospel. Just walk them through it step by step. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." You face perishing. You face death without Jesus. But God loves you so much that Jesus died for you. God gave his Son to pay the debt that you owe so you wouldn't have to die. And if you'll believe in him, he'll freely give you eternal life. I suppose that the most used method of evangelism that most people have ever heard or learned or used is the Roman road. How many of you ever were taught the Roman road? Yeah, that's about everybody in here. I remember when I first learned it, I had a hard time remembering, and so I took my Bible and I went to Romans 3:23 and I highlighted it and I wrote down Romans 6:23 out beside it. Anybody got that in their Bible right now? Yeah. Amen. I highlighted 3:23. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And you can let somebody know, we've all sinned. We've all come short of God's glory. Listen, God's standard is perfect. It's absolute perfection. God won't let sinners into his kingdom. That's a problem because you're a sinner and I'm a sinner and we're all sinners. And then I wrote down Romans 6:23 and I turn over there and it says, "For the wages of sin is death." And I let them know, yeah, we're all sinners and there's a penalty that we all have to pay because of our sin. And we have to explain to people what death is. Death is separation. When you die physically, your spirit is separated from your body, and we all face that death, but there's something far worse. The Bible calls the second death, where your spirit is separated from God forever because of your sin. And that's the wage. What's the payment? What's the result of our sin? It's eternal death, separation from God. Might even mention to them Revelation 21:8. All liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. But then we read the rest of the verse. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're sinners. The wages of our sin is death, but God loves us so much He offers us eternal life. And out beside Romans 6:23, you write down Romans 5:8. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so we can't get to heaven by being good. Sin has a debt that must be paid. It's eternal death, eternal separation from God. But God loves you so much that He paid the price. You guys, help me out. What is it that we owe God because of our sin? In a word, it's death. It's death. That's the payment. What do we owe God because of our sin? Now, that's when you all say out loud the word death. You want to try it one more time? What do we owe God because of our sin? That's right. Eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. Death. But what is it that Christ paid? Well, He paid that debt. Because in that we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then out there by Romans 5:8, you wrote down the next step, Romans chapter 10. Now, different people have different, but I always put down all the way from 9 to 13. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. This is Romans 10, 9 through 13. Verse 10 says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Listen, I know a lot of you have heard this so many times. It's old news to you, but it shouldn't be. It's not old news, it's good news. Whether you take John 3:16, you take the Roman road, or you take one of our gospel tracts and walk through this, by the way, you ought to know this tract. A lot of you hand them out. It might be a good idea to read one before you hand the next one out. I want to say you guys have a lot of faith in me to just hand stuff out without even knowing what it says. Listen, it walks people right through the fact that God loves you. John 3:16, everybody's broken God's law. The penalty of sin is death. Jesus Christ paid the price for you to be saved, and you can come to Him in repentance and faith. Jesus came preaching, repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I think it's vital for us to confront people with their sin. It's the law that brings the knowledge of sin. I think we have to use the law to bring that conviction when you talk to somebody one-on-one. You guys have been through it so many times, but one of my favorite questions to ask people is this. If you stood before the Lord in judgment today, and He said to you, why should I let you into my kingdom? What would you say? 9 out of 10 people will tell you that they're going to get to heaven because they're good. Because I'm good. I'm a good person. I don't steal from people. I've never killed anybody. I go to work, take care of my family. I'm a good person. And so what is it? They're declaring their own righteousness, and we already know that they're not good. So we have to show them they're not good by using the law. That's its purpose. So you think you're a good person? Yeah, absolutely. Okay, well, let's do a little test to see if that's true or not. How many of you have ever told a lie? Right? How many lies do you think you've told in your life, Hannah? How many lies do you think you've told? More than one? Definitely more than one. All right? How many of you have ever stolen something? Wow, that's painful. It's a little concerning. You guys didn't even have to think about it. You know, a lot of times people are like, oh yeah, I've lied. Have you ever stolen anything? No, never done that. You ever took something small, regardless of its value? Well, maybe one time when I was a kid. Okay. And old people like me, have you ever downloaded music from the internet without paying for it? Oh, yeah. Napster. Right? God bless you. Right? So what are you? I'm a thief. No, you're a lying thief. You don't have to go through much of the law to show people. Jesus said, if you look with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. Have you ever looked with lust? And I'm amazed because God says that the law is given so that every mouth may be stopped and every man may become guilty before God. And I've been amazed how many times I've seen this. When I ask somebody the question, have you ever taken God's name in vain? Literally, you can see people's countenance fall. Kind of laugh about stealing stuff, kind of joke about, you know, well, I've told lies, but they're just little white lies. You know, all of it's kind of okay for a while until you ask if they've taken God's name in vain. And you can watch so many people's countenance fall. Have you ever done that? You ever use the name of God or Jesus without reverence or respect? The Bible says, and I think this is why it convicts people so much, the Bible says the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes the name of the Lord in vain. We're taking the name of God who's given us every good thing, Almighty God who created everything, the one who's given you life and breath and every good thing that you have, and we use his name like a cuss word. We curse and swear with his name. We're disgusted with something and we use his name. And it's convicting. And the law does its work. So if you're guilty of breaking God's law and God gives you justice, are you going to be innocent or guilty? God judges you by his commandments. Are you innocent or guilty? Well, guess what? We're all guilty. So if you're guilty before God, would you get heaven or hell? And most people by this point will say, I'd go to hell. And I always ask them, does that concern you? And it's heartbreaking when people say no. But most of the time they say, yeah, that concerns me. And then we get to the good stuff. See, we had to go through all that to get to the good part. Do you know what God did for you so you wouldn't have to end up in hell? Well, 2,000 years ago, God became a man, Jesus of Nazareth. He lived a sinless and perfect life, and then he willingly suffered and died to pay for your sin and for my sin and the sin of the whole world. He was buried, and 3 days later, he rose again. He conquered death and hell and the grave. And the Word of God says that if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you can call on the name of the Lord and he will save you, forgive you, give you eternal life. He will legally dismiss your case and you'll be made right with God forever. We're afraid, but we don't have to be afraid. He's abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We can talk to people about anything. A lot of you guys love to talk about hunting. It's June. Fixing to be July. You can talk about deer hunting year-round. You can talk about cars and guns. You ladies can talk about shopping and whatever else that ladies talk about. You can talk about all of the different things. We can all talk about all this stuff, but we've got to learn to break the ice. We've got to learn to turn the conversation to the things of God. And we've got to learn to be bold and loving in our witness. Because the truth is, every person we meet is going to spend eternity somewhere. So carry your gospel tracts. Learn what the gospel tract says. And be faithful. Be faithful to ask God for those opportunities to share the gospel with others. Tonight we're going to stand together, have a verse of invitation. Been a few times sharing the gospel with somebody and get through the whole thing and say they understand they're a sinner, they understand that Jesus died for them, they understand that they need to repent and trust the Savior, they need to just call on his name, they're right there, everything is right there, they know what they need to do. So many times you get to that point, I ask somebody, well, what would keep you from praying and asking Christ to be your Savior right now? They say nothing. I want to tell you, friends, when God allows you to be a part of something to bring someone to that point, there's nothing greater. maybe other than your own salvation, than to get to that place where somebody is right there and they're ready. I want you to know that it's not us. It's all Him. It's all Him. There might be somebody in the room today that knows that they're lost, and you know you need to be saved. What would keep you from crying out to Jesus tonight and asking Him to be your Savior? I hope nothing would keep you from that. I hope that you know that Jesus Christ died for you, He loves you, and He gave everything that so that you could live. That you pray and ask Him to be your Savior tonight. And for all of us who are saved, that God would convict our hearts and equip us to go out and to be witnesses for Him at home, at work, school, in the community. If He's convicting your heart about anything tonight, please come while we sing.